go ahead and turn to Acts 4. Deviated a little bit last week from our normal study, but normally on Sundays we're going verse by verse, line by line through the book of Acts, looking at this great example for us to follow of the early church. And we were in verses 23 through 31 a couple weeks ago, having seen Peter and John just being released from being imprisoned by the religious leaders, and they're told, just stop talking about this Jesus guy. And we see them respond as soon as they're released by immediately going to their brothers and sisters in Christ and praying, seeking God for help, and not seeking God to, in a sense, remove the persecution or remove the hard thing from their life, but seeking God to empower them by His Holy Spirit to be bold, to keep telling people of Jesus, to keep preaching the word. And we see God love that prayer request because He instantly shakes things up, literally shakes the room they're in and fills them with the Holy Spirit. And it says they go on in His power, faithfully preaching God's word. And today we're going to see a continuation of that, basically seeing what it looks like or some of the attributes or results of these believers being filled with the Holy Spirit, some fruit of the Spirit, if you will. Like the Bible calls these attributes of walking with the Spirit or walking by the Spirit, basically being led by God and what that looks like. So we're going to look at this next section and see what that looked like in their life and point out some things that are practical for us to glean from it. So let me read this section we're in and then we'll go through it. Starting in verse 32, Acts 4. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Lord God, again, we just want to settle our hearts and our minds. We want to give you our undivided attention, Lord. We don't want to be distracted by anything because we don't want to miss anything you have to say to us, knowing that your word's alive, knowing it's all good for us. It makes us more mature like you. It gives us guidance where we need it in our lives, corrects us when we're wrong so we can experience the blessed or the happy life you intend. It encourages us when we're discouraged in the truth, the reality of being your children, gives us a hope, a sure expectation of coming good in our lives, because that's all you've promised. So Lord, speak that specific word into us, into your people, so that we don't just become hearers of it, but we leave here being doers of it and experiencing the blessing that comes with obedience in our lives, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so in verse 32, starts out by saying, now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. So the first thing I want to point out to you guys about the early church, an attribute of them that came as a result of what we just talked about, them being filled with the Spirit, them being focused on the Lord, was this unification. They were unified. If you're a note taker, you can go ahead and write that down. They were unified. And this might sound familiar because back in Acts 2, I pointed the same thing out. This amazing oneness we see amongst the early believers in the church. And back then, I talked about how it came out of them devoting themselves to four simple things, which were given in Acts 2:42. That was they devoted themselves to the word of God, whether that's both studying it and living it out in their lives. They devoted themselves to fellowship with each other or doing life together with other believers, not just showing up to church on Sunday and then saying, see you the rest of the week, but living their lives together. Number three, the breaking of bread. And it's another way to say communion or focusing on Jesus' sacrifice and their salvation often. And then the fourth thing being prayer, prayer in their lives individually, and prayer together as brothers and sisters of Christ. Ultimately, as I said, these were all indications of their lives being devoted to Jesus, because these are the main ways God or Jesus has given us to what he calls abide, or to know him, to stay close to him, to keep him involved in our life. And when we do that, that's when he's able to lead us by his Spirit, because in a sense, we're close enough to hear his voice. We're close enough to be empowered, because we're looking for him to empower us and lead us through life. They were, in essence, devoted to walking with God. And the cool thing is, that was the game-changing strategy in their life that led to all of these miraculous things we're seeing happen in the book of Acts. And one of those things, as it says here in verse 32, is they were of one heart and soul. Now that's key, because sometimes we don't feel like we're of one heart and soul with each other. I mean, you guys have felt like that before, like basically not unified with your brothers and sisters in Christ. Maybe feeling like you're kind of on the outside looking in. And I point that out because I hear that from time to time. I hear people say, like, I just feel like I'm having a hard time getting plugged in. I feel like, you know, there's kind of these cliques or these groups and I can't really plug into them. And the thing is, what I often do is I go back to these four things we see in Acts 42 and just kind of pick their brain a little and say, well, where are you in your life and being devoted to Jesus? Like, how do these four things practically look in your life? Are you devoted to these things? Are you devoted to being in the Word of God? Are you devoted to hanging out with other believers, doing life with them? Are you devoted to, you know, remembering Jesus and his sacrifice and his salvation? Are you devoted to prayer? Because the thing is, as I said before, these are what it looks like to be devoted to Jesus or to be devoted to God. And you can't be devoted to God and not be devoted to his people. You can't. They go hand in hand in the Bible. That's why fellowship is one of those key things that they were devoted to. And actually, John elaborates on that in 1 John 4:20 through 21. He says, if someone says, I love God, but I hate a fellow believer, that person is a liar. For if we don't love people we can see, how can we love God whom we cannot see? And he has given us this command. Those who love God must, doesn't say maybe, doesn't say if they feel like it. It says those who love God must also love their fellow believers. Now, how many of you guys would agree with me that in order to be in a loving relationship, you have to have fellowship, right? If you try to love people from a distance, it goes south really quick. You got to have that constant interaction. That's part of love. And so that's why John points out there, well, if you can't love people you can see, if you can't even have a relationship with people you can see, what makes you think you can have a relationship with a God you can't see? You start there. But he says they go hand in hand. Part of loving God is part of loving his people, because often it's through his people that you get to see glimpses of him. Often it's through his people that he's going to speak and encourage you. That's part of it. Now, here's the thing. Devotion to God, devotion to his people, it doesn't happen by itself. How many of you guys have figured that out in your Christian walk? You're not accidentally going to stay close to God. You're not accidentally going to be devoted to these four things we're talking about. You're not accidentally going to be devoted to his people. And that's a responsibility that's just ours. And we can try to put that responsibility on other people sometimes by thinking, and I've been there before, doing the same thing, like, well, you know, I went to that church, nobody talked to me, or went to that church, and nobody ever invited me to anything. But here's the thing. Nowhere in the Bible does it teach your relationship to God, your devotion to God, is dependent on anyone else other than yourself. And I'm not saying we shouldn't be hospitable. Absolutely should as Christians. That's something God, I believe, should be developing in us as we mature. We should become hospitable. Even if you're not naturally like a hospitable person. I mean, there are some people that are gifted in that, but it's something that you should do because it's part of your relationship with God. He's hospitable to you. And we want to reflect that to other people, all right? But you got to be intentional. You got to take it on yourself. Because here's the thing. God has invited you into his family to be a part of it. And that's a fact, a truth, whether you're living in it or not, that's received through your faith in Jesus. Okay, if you've placed your faith in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you are a part of God's family. But like a lot of things in God's word, there's all these realities that come not through your works. They come is in receiving them through your faith. So they're real, not based on you or not, but for you to live in them, that's on you. You got to take it upon yourself. And so this devotion to God, this devotion to his people, that's on us to live in that reality that God has already made. You guys are all related for all eternity. Whether you believe it or not, that's the truth. And that's why it's so important that there's no disunity or bitterness towards each other, because like it or not, you're spending heaven with that person forever. And yes, we won't have our flesh to cause us to stumble there and stuff, but you might as well start living in that truth right now. That's what God tells us to do. And here's the thing. When we devote ourselves to him, when we devote ourselves to these things we see in this early church, the unity just happens. That's not something you can produce in your own power. Our flesh fights against, well, we're easily offended. We're easily upset. We're easily, you know, have our feelings hurt. But God is the one through his Holy Spirit that produces that unity that comes naturally from your devotion to him through those things. Because here's the thing, there's nothing about God's word that is disunifying. It's all meant to unify through the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen? That's my exhortation, guys, that again, in order to devote ourselves to God, we need to devote ourselves to each other as a family. And God will produce the unity in us. Maybe you guys have heard this before. Without his help, you can't. But without your involvement, he won't. We can't produce unity in ourselves. If we just try to, like, in our minds say, like, I'm going to unify with these people. I'm just going to drop this thing they did against me. It was wrong. That's hard to do in yourself. But if you look to God to help you, if you devote yourself to him, he will naturally help you with that. Amen? And that unity will be attracted to the rest of the world because you see a whole lot of disunity and you don't have to look very hard to see it out there right now. But that's not how we're to look as God's church. So again, they were devoted to Jesus, and out of that came unity. So that's the first thing. So out of this devotion to Jesus and being led by his Spirit, with that unity came a second thing that we see here. And that's generosity. Okay? Number two, if you guys are a note taker, right? They were generous with each other. Verse 2 says that they weren't treating any of their possessions as their own, but rather they shared everything with each other. Now, being generous or taking care of other believers in need is absolutely what the Bible teaches us to do. And Paul's exhortation to the church in Corinth to financially help out the church in Jerusalem because they were struggling, he said the following. It's a long section, so you can note it and listen. Go to it. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 13. Paul's exhorting the church. Remember this. A farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop. But the one who plants generously will get a generous crop. You must each decide in your heart how much to give. And don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure. For God loves a person who gives cheerfully. So I like this because he's pointing out. He's like, well, if you give generously, God will give generously to you. Doesn't define what that is. There is some improper teaching in that, like, well, if you just give a bunch of money, you'll get a bunch of money. That's not what he's saying. He's talking about some other things. We'll see that as we go through here. But I like how he points out, if you don't have the right heart, then don't even do it. Because it should come from, and we'll, I'm getting ahead of myself. I'll talk about a little bit where it comes from. But he says, you got to have the right heart in doing it. And he goes on in verse 8, and he says, and God will generously provide all you need. Then you will always have everything you need and plenty to left over to share with others. And that's key because God does want to bless you, but not just so you hoard up a bunch of stuff to yourself. Because see, his blessing is meant to be shared with other people. He wants other people to see him through you. So he blesses you so you can bless others. It's like this constant flow. And he says, as the scriptures say, they share freely and give generously to the poor. Their good deeds will be remembered forever. And that's key too, because there's something more than just the temporal work he's doing. There's an eternal work he's doing in you in being generous. And in verse 10, it says, for God is the one who provides the seed for the farmer and then bread to eat. In the same way, he will provide and increase your resources and then produce a great harvest of generosity in you. Yes, you will be enriched or blessed in every way, so that you can always be generous. And when we take your gifts to those who need them, they will thank God. So two good things will result from this ministry of giving. The needs of the believers in Jerusalem will be met, and they will joyfully express their thanks to God. So Paul points out, there's two things that will happen as a result of this. First, these people will have their practical needs, like their daily needs, their necessities taken care of so they can live. But then secondly, that's a practical need. There's a spiritual need because they will give thanks to God because they'll see he's keeping his promise to you guys of Matthew 6, providing all their needs. And that'll produce faith in them to trust in him. Verse 13, and as a result of your ministry, they will give glory to God for your generosity to them and to all believers will prove that you are obedient to the good news of Christ. Now that's the key right there to being generous. Because here's the thing, generosity is an attribute of God the Father and Jesus himself, who, need I remind you, both did not hold a single thing back from what they've given to you and me. God giving all he could, his only begotten son. And Jesus giving all he could, his very life. All right? They didn't shortchange any of us. They gave us everything they could possibly give. When, as Romans 5:8 says, we didn't deserve it. We were still in our sin when God died for us and saved us. And that demonstrates how much, how crazy his love is for you and me. And it was all for your benefit, so that you could be forgiven of your sins, so that you could be reconciled to God, so that you didn't have to go through life alone, so that you could have the hope or sure expectation of coming good in everything in your life and spending eternity with Christ in heaven. That's what God gave to you in me. So in order to be a generous person, first and foremost, your devotion has to be in the right place. It has to be Jesus, because when you're focused on Jesus and all that he has given you, you're going to naturally just want to be displaying that attribute. He's going to produce that in you through his Holy Spirit to show that generosity to others in your life. As you're led by his Spirit, you're not going to be like led to love stuff, because that's not what God wants you to love. You're going to be led to love people as he loved you, right? You're not going to hold on to stuff in this world or have trouble letting it go, because you're going to see it for what it is. It's not mine anyways. God's just given me all this to bless me. It's just evidence of his goodness. And you know what? That goodness isn't just for me. That favor isn't just for me. He wants everyone to experience his love. He wants everyone to experience his goodness. And I'm just that conduit. I want everyone to see what I've experienced in my own life. That's what comes out of being devoted to Jesus. You see that attribute and you're just blown away by it. And you're just overwhelmed wanting to show it to other people. And no matter how much you give to others, you recognize that he's given you so much, he's continuing to show his grace every single day of your life. There ain't no way you're going to ever outgive him. And just as Paul said in that verse in 2 Corinthians 9, just as you give, he just keeps pouring on to you. As you bless others, he just keeps blessing you. You're never going to go ahead of him in the blessing. Amen? So in summation, generosity in you will come out of the generosity shown to you by the Lord when you're devoted to him. And that's where your focus is. Now, I want to mention something here, because this specific scripture has been kind of twisted to be used in improper applications. And I mentioned this briefly, but I want to mention again when I taught through Acts 2:45, where we saw the believers selling their possessions to help each other out, because, you know, I've heard people kind of incorrectly teach through this before and say, like, this is what we should be doing. We should sell everything and just live in like a commune together. Or like, you know, dictators and stuff using this as an example or a backing for like a communist-led government or a socialist-led system. But that's improper. That's not the application that should come out of this, because another one of our elders pointed this out to me. You know, you get two types of texts in the Bible. You get some that are descriptive, and then you have some that are prescriptive. And this isn't telling you to do anything. It's describing how things were in this certain circumstance. But you need to understand what that circumstance was. And if you remember, what you had in this instance, you had a bunch of believers that were in Jerusalem for Pentecost, because people would come or a bunch of unbelievers, sorry, that came to Jerusalem to worship God during the Pentecost, which was a celebration. People would always come. So they came, and then God was doing this miraculous work, if you remember, where he's saving thousands. And so in order to stay there and be discipled and not just be sent away, which is a good example for us to follow. When somebody gets saved in our life, don't just kick them to the curb and say, you're good now. Disciple them, stay in their life, help them out knowing about Jesus. But in order for them to stay there, these people had to, in a sense, financially support them. Treat them kind of like refugees while they were being discipled and stuff before they went back home or whatnot. So best we can tell, this was kind of a unique circumstance that, you know, really, there's nothing in Scripture that leads us to believe it was anything other than a temporary thing. It wasn't like something that went ongoing for a long time. Now, some other things to note, it wasn't forced upon anyone to do this, right? It was just this voluntary reaction to God's Spirit leading them to be generous with each other. And then thirdly, it wasn't necessarily, even though the heart was right in wanting to be generous, wanting to take care of their brothers and sisters, wanting to take care of those in need. Those are all things we know are biblical principles. Those are right. It wasn't necessarily handled in the right way, like the means and methods, if you will, because as we saw in 2 Corinthians 9, the Jerusalem church was known to be kind of financially hurting after this. And so they needed help from other churches and stuff. So that might be an indicator that it might have not been the right way. All right. But for the reasons I pointed out earlier, the heart was right. That being generous, that wanting to take care of one another. And here's the thing, guys, it's absolutely blessed me to be a part of this church because I've always felt like this is a generous giving church. And when I say that to you guys, okay? You guys are generous in giving. You get this and you live in this attribute of Jesus Christ. I've experienced that myself and people being generous and loving on us. I see you guys encouraging one another to not only do it yourselves, but take part in it. Like through, and when I say this, it's not just all about money. Don't get me wrong. I see people when people are in need or they're hurting, like people setting up meal trains and saying, let's help these guys out. You know, they need some help in their house. Let's go help them here. I see people dropping what they're doing just to go and be with people that are hurting when obviously we have a million things to do, but it's like, no, this is more important. I need to be there with this person and just weep with them or let them know that they're not alone. That's a generous spirit. That's the attribute of God, all right? That's what he does, and that's what he wants us to do. And here's the thing. When we're devoted to Jesus and we're devoted to his people, you're not going to have a problem taking part in that or seeing that need because we're needy people, right? We have hard things that happen in our life. And I get, like, for a long time, I was the type of person when people would offer to help, I'd say no. Because I want to be self-sufficient. It's like, I appreciate it, but I'll just do it myself. And somebody pointed out to me, they corrected me, rebuked me in a loving way and just said, so you want to take the blessing away from me that God wants to give me through blessing you. And I was like, oh man, snap. You're right. I'm wrong. And so I had to kind of repent of that. Don't be that person that's just like, oh no, I got it myself. No, no, no. There is a blessing God tells us in being this way, as we just read in 2 Corinthians 9. So don't take that blessing away from people. Let them be generous to you, however the Lord leads them to be. But there's never going to be a shortage of that. There's opportunity after opportunity. And just to share with you guys, through your tithes and offerings, we've gotten a chance to be a part of the fire relief efforts going in the state. We had a family that several of us from the church knows that they served the Lord down in Lincoln City at a church, and they actually lost their whole entire home to the fire down there in Otis. And we got to be a part of giving a financial contribution towards them, you know, because obviously that they probably have insurance and stuff like that, but usually that doesn't account for losing every single thing you ever own. And so that was through your guys' tithes and offerings. Like basically you got to be a part of that restoration of God blessing them and being generous to them and taking care of their needs. There's a church that's directly down there in the Newport area that's kind of in the middle of those fire relief efforts for the people that lost their homes down there. We got to give towards that ministry so they could help people with clothes and food and shelter and stuff like that. And then practically, maybe you guys have heard this because we started promoting it on social media last week. We're going to take a team of people down to Southern Oregon, kind of my hometown, where over 2,000 people have lost their homes. And we're going to partner with Samaritan's Purse in helping people kind of dig through the rubble now that they've determined it's safe and try to find what can be salvaged in the name of Jesus Christ. And there's room on that trip if you guys want to go and be a part of that. That's going to be October 5th through the 11th. It's a Monday through a Sunday, so it's not this week. It's the week after. It only costs $25. We're going to take you down there. All the room and board's taken care of. And we're just going to go and, in the name of Jesus, try to serve people and get to share why we're doing it with them, because God loves them. Amen. Try to offer them some hope in the middle of, if they don't have Jesus in their life, a pretty hopeless situation. And just on that, you know, I sometimes have people kind of ask, well, shouldn't I just give money? And it's like, yeah, God uses that. But I've yet to have a missionary or a person that, you know, we've kind of been a part of some group going to help them, you know, when, like, specifically ask them, well, would you rather have money or would you have somebody come and help? 100% of the time, they always answer the same. Oh, I'd rather have somebody here with me to help me, to be with me, to minister to me. Because there's nothing worse than going through hard things alone, right? Just to know somebody else cares and understands and is there praying for you, there to help you. That means the world to people. So I encourage you guys, if you're able to do that, get a part of that trip. But these guys, they were unified. They were generous. Verse 33, it says, and with great power, the apostles were given their testimony. I love that how it says their testimony, because we each have our own, to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. So the third thing I want you to note here is that these believers in the early church, they had God's power and grace in their lives, or God's power and grace was evident, visible in their lives. So another result of these guys being devoted to Jesus, these guys walking with God, these being led by his Spirit, was basically it allowed God to work in and through them in such a way that they were able to see him, and everyone that they were witnessing to was able to see this evidence of him in their lives. And that's something that I think every single one of us would say that we want to see in our lives, right? Amen. I'm glad you guys answered that. So as we've already seen, these guys, Josh, Rashane, you're shaking your head. All right. You don't want to see God in your life? Okay. I'll talk to you after. I had a conversation with him last night about growing up. Apparently he just, use your words, Josh. All right. So as we've already seen, these guys were all about being witnesses for Jesus. They were all about telling people about him, all right, even when they were told not to. They were all about relying on him and his help to do it, not trying to do it in their own power, but praying for boldness. And along with those things, we see in this passage that they were other people focused, okay? They were looking at everyone and how they could be generous and how they could help one another out. So out of their devotion to Jesus came this attitude of like being other-centered. How can I bless other people? And God was all about that because it demonstrated his sacrificial love. All right. When we're others focused, when we're other-centered, that's absolutely God. He was other-focused, other-centered when he came and lived a sinless life on this earth, when he sent his son Jesus to do that and die for you. That wasn't for his benefit. It was because of his love. It was for you. Others focused, others centered. So these guys were doing that. And because of that, he's like, oh, I'm all about this. And he enabled them to, as it says here, give a testimony of the resurrected Jesus, or basically that Jesus was real and alive in their lives in such a powerful way that it was evident to them and everyone else that God's favor was on. Basically, you hear that slogan we say a lot, Jesus is real. People could look at them and understand that is true for that person. It's evident. It's not just lip service. It's not just dead religion. There is something going on in their lives that Jesus is real. Sometimes we think of like power and God's favor, like we think of signs and wonders, and yeah, God does that. But no. When you see somebody that's devoted to Jesus, You just see evidence. There is something different in that person's life. The way they walk, the way they talk, the way they have hope in the midst of what they're going through. It must be that Jesus. That's the only thing it can be. And that's what you saw in these guys' life. And I want to point that idea about them being others focused, because sometimes our flesh can have this attitude of, what can God do for me? What can his people do for me? Sometimes I have people come and like they'll be kind of looking for a church and church shopping, and they'll say something along the lines of like, your church is right at the top of our list so much because this offers this, it offers this, it offers this. I'm not saying it's not good to be discerning when you're looking for a church. It's absolutely good. You want to go to a church that's teaching God's word. You want to go to a church that's theologically sound. You want to go to a church that's devoted to these things that we're talking about today. But having said that, there's just kind of this mentality of like, what can you guys do for me? And what I always like to kind of encourage them in is like, I want you where God wants you. So seek the Lord, because you don't want to be anywhere that God doesn't want you. And he has you, he wants to use you in a special way, whatever church he wants you to be at. He's equipped you for it. He wants you to grow closer to him. He wants you to walk with him and know him. And that's going to happen best wherever he wants you. So just seek God and pray and let him make it clear where you want to go. But having said that, we're not called to be about ourselves. We're called to follow Jesus' example and be about each other. To serve one another, right? He gave the ultimate example of that in washing the disciples' feet in John 13, something typically the lowest servant in the house would do. And when he did that, he said in verse 12, says, after washing their feet, he put on his robe again and sat down and asked, do you understand what I'm doing? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, because that's what I am. And since I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash each other's feet. I have given you example. Do as I have done to you. I tell you the truth. Slaves are not greater than their master, nor is the messenger more important than the one who sends the message. Now that you know these things, God will bless you for doing them. So in essence, he says, you guys are calling me like Lord and master, and that's good. You're right. I am God. But also, look at what I'm doing for you guys. And this is before he was crucified, because ultimately it was kind of leading up to like, wait till you see what I'm about to do. I'm going to die for you. You're right in calling me king and stuff, but that comes later. First, I'm coming to die because you need me to die in your place for your sin, because you can't make yourself right with my Father. So I'm going to die in your place. I'm going to take your sin upon myself. Again, yeah, you don't deserve it, but I love you and I'm going to do this for you. And I'm not going to stay dead. I'm going to raise again on the third day and prove to you guys all everything I'm saying is truth. And that I did live a sinless life, because death has no power over me. And you're going to see, this is what it looks like to follow me, to carry your cross, to put others first, to serve one another, to be others focused. I want you to follow this example. And I'm not just somebody that's saying it in lip service. I'm going to give you the example. Just follow me and do these things. And as we walk by his spirit and correctly reflect this attribute of Jesus, you better believe he's going to give you great power and grace. So people don't see you so much. They go like, what is the matter with that person? Why are they not like everyone else in the world that's all about themselves? I'm not even a Christian. Why are they taking their time to bless me and care about me and love me? And then when they ask you that, well, that's what Jesus did for me. That's what he wants to do for you. And that kind of love, that changes people's lives. You won't find it anywhere else. And again, I don't know about you, but seeing evidence of God's power and grace in my life, that's what I live for. Bible refers to it as seeing God's glory, seeing evidence of him. All I want to see is evidence of God in my life. So I love it. And it comes out of just having that right heart, reflecting him, being other-centered. I was answering someone's question the other day, because again, going back to like when we talk about God's power and his favor, sometimes we automatically assume like, you know, we're thinking of like big signs and wonders and like miraculous things. But I don't know about you. I want to see God in my life every single day. I want to see him with my kids. I want to see him with my wife. I want to see him in my daily interactions with people. And so earlier this week, I had somebody reach out to me. They had a Bible question about how to pray for their enemies correctly. And this is something, of course, I've had to learn from the Lord and I've struggled with. People hurt me and bitterness and anger towards them, and knowing that that's not right. I mean, Jesus was treated worse than I ever was. He was crucified by the people he loved. Yet he's at the cross and he's saying, forgive them, for they know what not what they do. So he's had to teach me like how to pray like that, how to show them grace. And so I felt like I was answering this person, like it was just like the Holy Spirit moment. It was like this scripture, that scripture, that like I just know myself. I'm not that smart. I don't remember stuff like that. I don't put it in such a way like it's just like where Jesus always talks like in perfect. And it just was like, man, God was with me in that. He was leading me because my heart was just to help them, to show them God, to understand, help them understand how he feels, how he wants them to react, so they can experience the blessing, that the freedom that comes from not having bitterness, not having anger. And God was faithful. And I got to see him for that glimpse. And it just comes from that heart of wanting to serve one another, of being generous, of being others-centered like these guys were. Amen? 2 Chronicles 16:9 tells us, the eyes of the Lord search the whole earth in order to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. I love that. That's a promise. If you're all about representing Jesus, he's all about strengthening you and empowering you, giving you favor to do so. Amen. Verse 34, there was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as had any had need. So we see some additional details about their generosity. The idea here being that the believers didn't necessarily wait till there was a need. They just sold stuff, brought what they had, they gave to the leaders of the church, and then they just trusted the leaders of the church to basically take care of the needs as they arose. And again, there's a unique situation here because they had a whole lot of needs, because they had a whole lot of new believers that need to be taken care of. But all that to say is, when I was reading that, I was like, oh, this is kind of like what happens here at church through the tithes and offerings. If you guys are ever wondering about that, basically when you guys give tithes and offerings here, they do go toward paying the bills, keeping the lights on and stuff, and supporting a pastoral staff that can dedicate themselves to full-time ministry. We thank you guys for doing that. But also, there's a portion of them that as the Lord brings us opportunities, sometimes that's miraculously just people reaching out, sometimes it's through you guys, but we can prayerfully consider it being generous in Jesus's name and helping out people in need, whether they're people in the community or brothers and sisters in Christ. And we have an overall goal where we follow the principle that's set way back in Genesis of tithing 10%. So we tithe at least 10% of the offering and tithes, and we give that back in either missions or benevolences or taking care of people and helping them out. But we don't use that as a hard, fast goal, because with Paul's exhortation to be generous, if the Lord wants us to give more, we want to give more as he leads us. But you guys get to be a part of so many different people and helping them through that, just to commend you on that. So you know how it works. Same thing that we see right here. Now, something to note, the early church's generosity, it later, there was some abuse going on. So Paul gives some clarification on like, this is kind of the thing, proper way to give or to be generous or to help people out. So I'm going to just briefly point out six things that are principles that we prayerfully consider whenever we're giving and helping those in need. Number one, in 1 Timothy 5:3, Paul talks about how the church should use discernment in whether somebody truly needs help or not. You don't just kind of take someone at their word. You kind of prayerfully consider it. You get all the details and see what the Lord leads you in. Number two, in 1 Thessalonians 4:11 or 2 Thessalonians 3:10 through 12 or 1 Timothy 5:8 talks about how somebody can support themselves. They should. You know, every now and then we get in a hard spot. And people might need a little bit of help to get going, but we should work for our wages, as the Bible says. So it's always encouraging people, okay, well, you know, like, are you looking for work? Are you trying to get work? You know, if they can support themselves, they should. Number three, the 1 Timothy 5, 3-4 talks about how family should be helping their family members in need. That's something we sometimes ask, like, well, do you have any family that can help you out or that you can stay with? And that's a principle that we're given. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 5 and verse 10 talks about those being supported by the church should be living for or serving the Lord in their lives. It specifically gives an example of widows, how if they can't support themselves, the church should help them, but they should be actively involved in God's ministry in their life. The fifth thing in 1 Timothy 5:9-13 talks about the moral conduct of somebody in need should be examined by the church before helping them. Basically, you don't want to enable someone to live in sin. So if there's, if you know, as part of your discernment, if there's sinful things going on in their life, it's encouraging them in God's word and turning from those things because they're probably leading to the destruction. And then 1 Timothy 6:8 talks about the church only helping with necessities. Like basically in Matthew 6, Jesus says that God will take care of all your needs, like your shelter, your clothing, your food, stuff like that. Not necessarily wants, but needs is what we should be helping each other with. So those are some good principles, even in your own life. If God is calling you, gives you the opportunity to help other brothers and sisters or people in your life and be generous with them, those are some principles we're given. Now, sometimes the answers are, a lot of times it's gray. It's not always so black and white. So we try to err on the side of grace and being generous because after all, the grace that you've received from Jesus Christ, you didn't deserve it. I didn't deserve it. So we want to reflect that grace to the people in the church, you know, believers, and then for the world out there so that we're accurately reflecting God's love and grace for them that they didn't deserve, but yet he's chosen to give them anyways. Amen. All right. Verse 36. Thus Joseph, who is also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So we have this individual example of this brother named Barnabas, who we see mentioned later on in Acts. And he wasn't just generous, but he was also known as somebody that was an encourager. And I love him for that reason, because quite honestly, if we're representing Jesus right, we should all be praying to be encouragers because there's absolutely nothing discouraging about the gospel. Even when you're addressing people's sin, the greatest news in the world is that you could be forgiven of it and no sin you've done is impossible to be saved from. And God can turn the worst sin you've done and the consequences into the most beautiful thing. So we want to be Barnabases. We want to be encouragers. All right. Now to wrap things up, as the worship team comes back up here, three things I pointed out: unity, generosity, God's great power and grace, all evident in these guys' lives. Every single one of us should want these same things evident in ours. Unity, generosity, God's great power and grace. And here's the thing. Not a single one of those things can be manufactured in yourself. All right? You should know that. You can try to manufacture. You see people in this world that don't need this, that think they're being generous, but it's coming from a wrong heart. It's coming from trying to look good in people's eyes. It's trying to make themselves right, make up for the wrongs. All of us have that desire. Apart from Jesus Christ, we cannot do things for righteous reasons. But here's the thing. You don't have to manufacture it as a believer in Jesus. As we see here, as you devote yourself to God, as you surrender to him and his will in your life, as you just live to reflect him, guess what? This is what it looks like. This is what happens. As you're devoted to Jesus, you will be unified with those around you. You won't be divided like that world is right now. As you devote yourself to Jesus, you'll be generous. You will be overcome by how generous God has been in all his goodness and grace in your life. And you won't help but paying it forward. Just showing that same attribute in you as you're filled with your spirit. Filled with his spirit. You will be filled with his power and grace. It'll be evident in you because you'll just be so focused on loving others and showing him in their lives. That's absolutely what he wants to do so they can be saved too. There is no reason for him not to fill you with his power and make his favor evident in your life. Amen. So it goes back to, are you devoted to Jesus? And here's where I want to end on this, because for the longest time in my life, I had this improper view. I had this view of all right, well, I want to be devoted to Jesus. I know I got to be devoted to him. So that's a priority thing. Jesus is up here, then my family, then my job. And I had this echelon, this order of how things needed to be in my life. But here's the problem with that. Because when I did that, I'm subconsciously separating those things out. I'm saying, okay, this is my devotion to Jesus. This is my devotion to my family. This is my devotion to this. This is my devotion. The Bible doesn't teach that. There's only one thing you devote your life to, and that's God. So it isn't a question of like, well, if I devote to these things, I'm taking away from God. So I should devote to God and then take away from these things. No, no, no. What the Bible teaches, as soon as you become a Christian, as soon as you place your faith in Jesus Christ, you devote everything in your life to God. Because here's the thing. As I said earlier, you didn't get any of that. God, in his goodness and generosity, gave it all to you. And all the material stuff, he gave it just to bless you and to use for his glory. Not to keep it. It ain't going with you to heaven. And all the people in your life, he created those people. He gave them to you to be blessed by your kids, your spouse, your friends, your family. But to be used by, or to use you to reflect him to them. So that you could be a part of conforming them to his image. First, making sure they're saved, that they hear the good news of Jesus Christ and they receive him, and then being conformed to his image. When somebody gives me something of theirs to watch, let's just say a kid, there's a little extra precaution I use because that kid ain't mine. Would you guys agree? It's not like I'm just reckless with my kids. But I might let my kids, after they eat their dinner, you can have whatever you want. Go eat the tub of ice cream. But with someone else's kid, it's like, are you lactose intolerant? Would your parents let you have this? How about a granola bar? There's just a little more care, being careful, because they're not mine. When you understand that everything in this life, it's not yours. It's given to you by God. It's evidence of his grace, it's evidence of his generosity for you to enjoy, to be blessed with, but to be used for his glory, treat it a little differently. You don't separate your kids and your spouse from him. And you no longer try to conform them to your image, which usually leads to a lot of stress in your life when you're trying to make them the way you want them to be. You devote them to God, and you look to God to help you conform them to his image. How do you want them to be, Lord? Because that's how I want them to be. You know better than me. You look to devote yourselves to the things we see the believers devoting themselves to, but you bring your family with you. It's not about just you being in God's word. It's about, these are God's kids that he's given me. This is God's precious daughter. I got to make sure that they know the word. I got to make sure they're living the word in their life. You have fellowship with them. You don't ignore them because you know that that's key to any loving relationship. You remember Jesus' sacrifice often because you want nothing more than for them to understand how God loves them and has saved them and is what they need more than anything else in their lives. You pray for them. You pray with them because you understand you desperately need God and his help as part of devoting them to him. Amen. So I don't know how that applies to you, but God does. And if you're humble enough to go to him and say, is everything in my life devoted to you, Lord? Because I want to be devoted to you. And that goes for everything. Like these guys. I want to walk with God in every area of my life. Every area. I don't want to hold anything back from you. So I can experience the same things we see here. This unity, this generosity, this power, and this favor in everything you've given me. With so much more. If you come to him humbly and you ask, maybe you're worthy right now. The Spirit's already prompting you in kind of telling you, whispering, yeah, there's this one area. You've been trying to treat it separate, but you got to bring that to me and devote that to me so I can bless it the way I want, so I can use you the way you want, so you can see me in that the way you want. But if none of that's coming to mind, just humbly coming before him, Lord, is there something in my life that's not devoted to you? Show me, because I don't want to hold anything back. He will do that. Absolutely. And trust me, you don't want to hold anything back from him. There were a lot of years spent of walking with God sometimes, and then in other areas of my life, not seeing God at all. And this can still be a struggle even now. I got to remind myself, man, am I devoting this the way that I should be, Lord? Because I want to see you in it. I want to see you in the conversations I have with my kids. I want to see you in the conversations I have with my spouse. I want to see you in the conversations I have with people at work. And that will only come through giving them completely to Him. Amen? I don't want to hold anything back. We're going to have our prayer team up here. If you need prayer for something, if the Lord's speaking to your heart, if you're somebody that hasn't placed your faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you understand that you are a sinner, that you're not perfect, then you should understand that you need a Savior. You need somebody that you can be made perfect through, and that's Jesus. As I said earlier, He died on that cross, took your sin upon Himself, so that you could be forgiven of it, paid the price your sin deserved. The wages of sin is death, is what the Bible says. He paid that price so that you could be forgiven, you could be made right with God through faith in Him, and that, as I was kind of talking about through this whole sermon, just all this messed upness that comes in life through our flesh, through our insufficiency, could all be made up for by Him coming into our lives and making us more than sufficient. That's what Jesus wants to do for you, and today can be the day you receive Him as your Lord and Savior, and you leave here with Him in your life, never to leave or forsake you ever. Amen? Come up and get prayer. Do business with God. If you're somebody that's devoted your life to God and you're just in that sweet spot, you're like, yeah, I'm seeing Him, everything, dude, praise Him for that. He is the one that has given your life purpose. He is the one that has given you every good thing in your life. You have endless reasons to praise Him. Amen? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, thank You so much again. Lord, before You came into my life, I was devoted to drugs. I was devoted to alcohol. I was devoted to academics, sports, women. None of those things ever satisfied me. They only led to me harming myself and hurting others. It wasn't until You came into my life, till I repented of my sin and acknowledged my need for You, that You gave me something worth devoting my life to. And that was You, Jesus. In every single area of my life that I've given to You, has been blessed 100-fold. Blessings that I receive daily. Even in the things that don't turn out the way I want, I still see Your blessings, because You know better than me. I'm so thankful for You, Lord. I'm so thankful for my brothers and sisters here that have experienced this truth as well. Lord, may You help us not hold anything back. In Jesus' name, amen.